Well, we are back in Ecclesiastes this morning, and we remind ourselves as we come back to this incredible book of King Solomon, Koheleth, as he has titled himself, the wisest man who ever lived, according to Scripture. God gifted him in this way, and we're reminded of his journey and what it is he sought to understand, and that, of course, was living this life under the sun, in light of the fact of Havel, that everything is a vapor. Nothing is sustained. It's here for a while, and then it is gone. How does one live and cope in a life like that? Well, his conclusion he gives pretty early on is, well, enjoy the life that God has given. Enjoy the seasons that God has given him. But there's a lot of barriers that keep us from being able to enjoy them in so many ways, and he has addressed a lot of those. What those barriers can be that prevent us from enjoying the life God has given to us. And of course, we're going to look at one this morning that is a huge barrier to keeping us from enjoying this life, and that's expectations. Now, when we think of expectations, sometimes, you know, we set some pretty lofty ones. And so when they don't take place, we almost can think of expectations sometimes as maybe some goals. Yeah, we're expecting this to happen, and we hope this happens. And when it doesn't happen, we can realize, well, that was a pretty lofty one, and it doesn't bother us too much. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about regular, common expectations that people have. They expect things to go a certain way. And when expectations in life are disrupted and not met, we are often disappointed. Not only disappointed, but absolutely frustrated, because it shouldn't have went that way. That is not what we expected. Now, if you remember where we left off last time we were here at the beginning of this chapter, we looked at the first 10 verses in chapter 9. And what we saw there is a recipe for living well. And what he said, if you're going to live well, there's some things that you have to know. And you have to know that life is unpredictable, yet God is in charge of all things. And you need to live in light of death. Death is absolutely going to take place, and we don't know when. And so understand you're not here permanently, and live in light of that. That will help you live well. And he told us to enjoy the gifts God has given. Don't make idols out of them, but enjoy them. Be joyful. Enjoy this life, the food that God gives, your spouse if he gives you one, and give your life its all. I mean, whatever you're going to do, give it your all. Now, where we're going to pick up is he circles back. He really circles back to what he began with. In this chapter, we're speaking about the unpredictability of life. Why it is such a hurdle for us is because of the expectations that we have. While we are to enjoy our life, what he is telling us, don't forget that life has disappointments and frustrations. And a lot of these stem from your expectations. That can really put a damper on enjoying your life. Now, it is not that all expectations are bad. And this is not what he is saying. And we'll see this. There are very good reasons to have expectations. You know, a society and culture most certainly comes together, and there's things we just expect. We expect out of our government, we expect out of our city, we expect out of our neighbors, and in order for things to function correctly, those are things that we are to expect. The problem really is we don't expect to be disappointed. We don't expect to have ever a moment that would let down, or things that we think shouldn't happen, and when they do, how we react to that. So he's not telling us not to have expectations. Really, what he is saying here is, rather, you should learn to expect the unexpected. What he's going to do as well in this chapter is continue to promote wisdom. King Solomon is all about wisdom, and he constantly tells us the greatness of wisdom, why we pursue wisdom, but always here with a note, but it has its limitations in a broken world. So remember that too. We know we're on to him now by chapter 9, aren't we? We know what he does. He likes to talk about not what happens most of the time. In Ecclesiastes, what he really wrestles with a lot are those exceptions. Those are areas we don't like to go, we don't like to think about. He wants to take us there. And what he doesn't want us to do, he doesn't want to allow for models and systems that we plug into. You know, I do A, B, C, and I will absolutely get X, Y, Z. Now, that might happen most of the time. But he wants us to be very aware, not always. Not always. There's room for big letdowns. And these formulas, we might call them, that we want to plug into are really can create expectations that really have no room for reality, where there is disappointment and letdowns. So we're going to look at this. He's going to show us different ways and why these expectations we can have and how they can often disappoint us because of what we want and what we expect to have happen. So let's read our text from verses 11 to 18 in Ecclesiastes 9. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So as we look at this and we consider what it is that Qoheleth wants us to understand, these hurdles that keep us from enjoying life, when we think of expectations, he really begins here by just giving us simple outcomes. They're very simple. They're things that we would just naturally believe should happen. Notice he begins by telling us, again, I saw that under the sun. And again, wants to continue to repeat this, what we understand here, this is, he's talking about life here on earth, isn't he? It's not talking about the afterlife or including what's going to take place in eternity. This is here on earth, this life that we lead under the sun. And these are the things that he has witnessed as he continues to see and continues to look at and make these observations. These are some basic observations. And these are things that we would expect to turn out in a certain way. And notice he says, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. So what is he saying there? The fastest runner, what would you expect in a race? They should win. What is he saying? Yeah, they don't always. Right? They can pull a hamstring, who knows what. That's why in athletics, we constantly, you know, want to see the game. Yeah, we know who's favored. This team is absolutely the better team. They got the better athletes. But they don't always win. Not most of the time. The fastest man does win, but not always. Then he says, the next one, nor the battle to the strong. Right? So the strong person should win the battle. That's what you would expect. They should win. They're stronger. They don't always. Right? Stray bullets. Think about Samson, for instance. I mean, that guy was extremely powerful. Could take out 1,000 people in a crack with a jawbone. What took him out? A little pretty, conniving woman. Took him out. Not what you would expect. Bread to the wise, nor bread to the wise. Now, bread in Scripture speaks often of just, you know, the basic things necessary for life or are needed to live life. And one would think, well, if you have wisdom, you most certainly would secure the basic essentials of life. And no, not always. Now, remember, we were just looking at this in Ephesians when we talked about walking in wisdom. And when we think about what wisdom is, when we boil it way, all the way down, what we see in Scripture is wisdom is really of God. There isn't wisdom outside of God. He is wisdom. All wisdom comes from Him. And so when we really narrow it down, we see that the wise person simply follows what God says, and the unwise doesn't follow what God says. So, and this is what we see in the Proverbs that is told to us, seek wisdom, seek God, seek after what it is that He proclaims, what it is that He tells us. Seek after wisdom. So when one does that, you would think that they would be able to secure these very basic essentials of life. And he said, not always. Not always. It doesn't always happen. Nor, he says, riches to the intelligent. The discerning clearly should be able to accumulate wealth. They've got intelligence. That's what you would expect. You know, they should be able to know when to buy low and sell high. They got intelligence. So there should be riches there. Not the case, is it always? A lot of the times it is, but not always the case. And how about favor to those with knowledge? You heard it, right? Study hard. If you want that A, just put the time in and you can get it. Remember when I took Greek in Dallas? And yeah, they warned you, study hard. And I did. I was studying all the time and get the test back and see what? With all that I put into this, that's not what we expect. We expect favor to come to those that have this knowledge, or it can be translated men of ability. And we most certainly would think, you know, skills that one has would favor them. But how many times don't you see careers derailed? Someone that has all the ability and the skill, the wrong guy is promoted. Skill and effort should pay off, and a lot of times they do. But what's he dealing with? Not always. And what happens? We expect that to take place. And when it doesn't, we're disappointed. Notice how he ends the verse, though. It says, but time and chance happen to them all. So here he tells us, because time and chance overtake them. Time and chance is the culprit, we might say. They both have a way of taking matters suddenly out of our hand. What we might expect. Time and chance can take that out of our hands. So all of these examples have most certainly have expectations of success that he has given us here. What he is telling us is there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. God doesn't give guarantees of outcomes under the sun. You won't find that in Scripture. For this life we live in on this earth, in this broken world, he doesn't guarantee things. That if we do X, Y, Z, we're guaranteed a certain particular result. And I think we fail to take this to heart a lot. I know I have. We fail to really want to come to terms with the fact that we're not in control. And God has his reasons, God has his purposes, and why he does what he does. And really, we make our lives miserable when we react by not seeing a certain expectation take place. So he begins, you know, with time, telling us with time. Time, it limits all talents. You only have so much time. No one can mobilize or control time. I mean, it doesn't matter. It waits for nobody. If you're in a season where you wish it would go a little faster, it don't. If you're in a season where you wish it would really slow down because you're super enjoying yourself, it doesn't. It doesn't care. It just keeps moving. It makes no exception. Care how talented you are, what ability you have, time will run out. And what if we just saw this, didn't we, when we were talking about wisdom in Ephesians? It's amazing how these things connect. What did he tell us in Ephesians a wise person does? They redeem the time. A wise person makes the best use of the time. And they're looking at it in a way of how can I use this in service to God to the best of my ability? Because time will absolutely run out. And it can take out of our hands what we might expect to take place. The other one he mentions is chance. Might call it time's partner. Now, what we know that he is not saying here, he doesn't believe that there's some sort of outside force that even God can't control. That's not it. We know that he understands this. We saw this from way back in Ecclesiastes 3, where he says, for everything there's a season and a time, for every matter under heaven. And he says he has made everything beautiful in its time. And in chapter 8, he says again, for there is a time and a way for everything. He understands God is in control of everything. Now, this word chance, it's used one other time in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 5, but it's translated there as misfortune. So you kind of get the idea of what he's getting at. This time and misfortune, these things that can come along that happen that shouldn't. They're outside of what one expects that would happen. So in Scripture, it's simply an event which is unexpected. Right, we don't want to think as the world does that chance is some sort of causative force that we have to reckon with. Then the world just came about by chance. We don't see that in the Scripture. R.C. Sproul says chance is not an entity. It's not a thing that has power to affect other things. And I like how he puts, what are the chances that chance can do anything? Not a chance. Chance has no more chance to do something than nothing has to do something. So it's simply the human way of saying that anything can happen in this world. From our perspective, we just don't know. And to us, this is chance. We don't know, but God does. And we always know he understands and what he allows to simply take place. And of course, that can be frustration for us because sometimes God's plan goes against what it is that we wanted or we expected. Now notice in verse 12, here's a big one. For man does not know his time. Now what time is he talking about? When misfortune and time disrupt his expectations? Possibly. Most Bible scholars feel he's talking about that topic he always comes back to, and that is death. Man doesn't know his time when he's going to die. Right? He's like the fish. Think of that fish. He's so happy in the water. Sun shining through it, and he's swimming around looking for his next meal, and then a net comes and whoosh, got him. He's somebody's dinner. Just like that. Life is over. Or a bird, where there is a snare. A snare is a bait or a trap. Think about this. Now, when you think about expectations, what is the huge expectation that we have? That we're going to live. I mean, did you get up this morning and think, well, my plan for Tuesday is if I'm alive? You don't. You don't think that way. You naturally expect to live, and you set your calendar for this week because you expect to live. And what happens when that is met suddenly? Or a loved one, someone you totally expected to be spending the next several years with and time with, and they're taken. You want to talk about something that really derails a person and disappoints a person? Absolutely, this does. And he calls it this evil time. Death is, of course, an enemy of God. When it suddenly falls upon them. I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards that I want to share with you. Jonathan Edwards says, "This world is not our abiding place. Our continuance here is but very short. Man's days on the earth are as a shadow. It was never designed by God that this world should be our home. Neither did God give us these temporal accommodations for that end. If God has given us ample estates and children or other pleasant friends, it is with no such design that we should be furnished here as for a settled abode. but with a design that we should use them for the present and then leave them in a very little time. When we are called to any secular business, are charged with the care of a family, if we improve our lives to any other purpose than as a journey toward heaven, all our labor will be lost. If we spend our lives in the pursuit of a temporal happiness, as riches or sensual pleasures, credit and esteem from men, delight in our children, and the prospect of seeing them well brought up and well settled, all these things will be of little significance to us because death will blow up all our hopes and will put an end to all these enjoyments. It is there. It is the one that fights against what we hope for. It's the ultimate enemy. And of course, the Christian knows there's hope beyond the grave. And that's why we set our hope there and not in the things, of course, here on earth. So there's a couple of things that are just naturally we have expectations for. And we can be most certainly disappointed when these expectations are not met. But now watch as he gets to another one. Here he's going to give us an illustration, a little story. He says, I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun. Right? Again, under the sun, on this earth, this example of wisdom, he's going to continue to tell us and show us how great and wonderful wisdom is, yet it has its limitations. And this seemed great to me. I pause as I read that, because you're thinking about King Solomon, the wisest man. He's seen a lot of great things. And he doesn't label everything great. He's not in the hyperbole. So this seemed very great to him. There was a little city with few men in it. Okay, so he gives us this interesting story. This is the stuff or the plot we could say that great movies are made of, what we read about this guy. Right, this underdog, little poor guy, little city. You notice how everything is little and poor, contrasted to great, king, and powerful. Right? Completely, absolutely the underdog. Now, this is something we wouldn't expect in a good way. Right? They wouldn't expect this guy has got a chance. The city doesn't have a chance. And boy, we love these kind of stories. I mean, they're great. The old Wild Wild West movies, you know, that poor little farmer trying, and the big bad guys come storming into town, but he's able to outmaneuver them and save the city. And sometimes there's movies where one guy like took out a whole country. They like that underdog story. It's great. But here we have this evil king. He comes to overthrow this city, this little city with few people in it. And there's a poor but wise man. Now, notice the irony there. Because what is he kind of showing us, even in his illustration? Being wise doesn't mean rich. Right? Now, this guy is wise, doesn't mean he's rich. In fact, he isn't. He's poor. But boy, he's got wisdom. And he does not tell us, because when you read your commentaries on this, they're looking all over to try and figure out, well, what city is he talking about? When did this happen? Where can we match this up elsewhere in Scripture or even out in history, what is written where a scenario like this lays itself out? Well, he doesn't tell us because he doesn't want you going there. He also doesn't tell you how he did this, because that's where I'm curious. I mean, that's where the movie comes in, right? I mean, how did this poor wise guy in this tiny little city. You've got this king that comes and surrounds it with siege works, this absolutely stronghold against the city. There's no hope for this city. He's going to absolutely come in and devour it. How in the world did he undo that? But that's not his point. So that's to get off track. That's not what he's getting at. And he leaves it out because that's where we go. Wow. And we draw something from that. What he wants you to be looking at is something very important. He delivers the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. There's where he is focused, because what would you expect? You deliver the city and they don't even recognize you? They do nothing? They don't even see that? He gets, what's his reward? To be forgotten. No thanks. No gratitude. Once the city is saved, The evil king is done away with. Everything just goes back to normal. There's no recognition. Couldn't even make a street after the guy. Just nothing. He's totally forgotten. You know, there's nothing more frustrating in life than ingratitude. Because we expect it. You expect people to be thankful for what you do for them. And when they're not, what happens? You don't expect that. There's disappointment. It can rattle your whole world. How can that happen? That's not supposed to happen. Being taken for granted, where someone almost feels like they're entitled to what you have done for them. One of the commentators, Derek Kidner, says this. He says, the parable is not a moral tale to show what people should do. It is a cautionary tale to show what they are like. If we are to identify with anyone here, it is with the poor wise men, not as though we should fancy ourselves as universal consultants, but simply that, and sadly enough, we should learn not to count on anything as fleeting as public gratitude. Now, you probably haven't saved a city before, right? You know, and then got forgotten. But you've probably done some kind deeds before to people. You've probably shown acts of mercy to people before and have been treated in return as that was expected. No thanks. That entitlement attitude, and it's irritating. And it's frustrating. How do we respond when this happens? How do we act when something didn't go the way we thought it should go? Does it derail us? Does it take us off our path that we're going? This is what he's trying to warn you, because it will. And it can. Be ready for that. Understand that this is expected. Expect the unexpected. Once the city is safe, the fickleness of the people's heart shows ingratitude. They don't care. Now, as you sit there, you all probably can think of someone has done this to you. And we can sit there and have our little pity party. But what we really should be thinking about, who should this draw you to? Who should you be thinking about when you think of this illustration? A poor man full of wisdom. A carpenter's son who became a savior, but was neglected, was rejected, was despised, esteemed not. Even how it was prophesied, he wouldn't be esteemed. And how many people today in their life, there are Christians that have, at a time in their life, have come to know Jesus Christ. They've realized that he came into this world and he died for them. They see their need of a Savior. They see that they're sinners. They need a Savior, and they receive Jesus Christ, and they're excited. They're so excited that they have a Savior. They know they're going to be in heaven, and then life starts to continue to happen. And how many people that are Christians this morning are not in church saying thanks? No, they got their reasons. They've got reasons why. But they're not back there showing gratitude to him, and some have vacated it long ago and stayed away from it. That is to be, in a way, expected. That's the brokenness, the fickleness of the human heart. So what he's showing us and reminding us of, be careful how you get caught up in that, because that can really derail you. People will do that. Now, although that poor wise man failed to profit personally from this and all his labors and all that he did, his wisdom most certainly was not profitless, was it? I mean, it saved the city. Saved all those other people. Most likely what the kings did in that day is destroyed everybody in the city, put them all to death, or made them slaves. So it most certainly wasn't for naught. So it's just him and what he wanted and desired and should have felt was coming to him, and we can say rightfully so. They should have showed recognition to him. But now if his life is just bitter and he's upset, it's no good. That shouldn't be expected out of this world. And so his whole push here, as he will continue now, is don't give up on wisdom. That's not the message. It's not, well, they're not going to be thankful anyway. I'm not even going to bother. That most certainly isn't his message. No, there was good that was done from this. It has more to do with our hearts. See, what we want to do all the time is it's other people's fault and push it out on them. And the Bible never lets you do that. You notice that? It always says, no, what can you change about you? What can you do differently? Maybe you shouldn't have expected what you expected. Okay? That can change a lot of things. And then finally, as we get to the last two verses, last three verses, we should say, but I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. In spite of all of this, seek wisdom. It's still better. That's still the way to go. To continue to follow after what God has said, God's wisdom that he gives to us, because he has not promised us roses and rainbows and butterflies in this life. And you know what the problem is? We get them so often. And sometimes you wonder if the enemy doesn't allow that. So often things just go so wonderful that when they do, it completely derails us. Like, where did that come from? How can that possibly happen to me, of all people? How can that happen? Verse 17, he continues with promoting wisdom. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. The words of the wise heard in quiet. As you could translate that, they're worth hearing. Those are the words. Those words of wisdom that come from above, those are worth hearing. The teachings of the wise should be heeded based on their content, not by their volume. We live in a day when popular culture is extremely loud, noisy. And noisy popularity most certainly has tremendous influence. People are bombarded with particular ways they should think and ways in which they should act and what it is that they should do. And notice what he says here. These wise words heard in quiet are better than a shouting of a ruler. Now, who is a ruler would be someone that really has the consensus of the people, the popular opinion, and can shout really loudly, this is how one should act and one should do and what we're going to do and all of these things. And that's what we hear constantly coming in, and you have the little words that are found in God's Bible. And there it sits so quietly, and they are much, much, much more powerful than what is being yelled and propagated in this world. You get alone with God's word, and you get a chance to open it, and it speaks to you. This is worth hearing rather than this loud, boisterous opinion. And what are people most likely to follow? They're going to follow what they hear, what's loud and popular, and everybody's saying it, and everybody's doing it. Like, listen to those quiet words of wisdom. Anyone can persuade a fool. Stay the course of wisdom. The wise person understands. That comes from above. The noisy clanging around and outside of me to quiet ourselves from it. Better than weapons of war, he would again tell us, wisdom. It's far better than weapons of war, greater than strength, even though it is often despised and left unheeded by the masses. Proverbs 21:22 says, a wise man, almost similar to our little illustration, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Those quiet words of a wise person, the power that they have, the significance that they have, what it is that they can do. Don't give up on doing the right things. Don't give up on wisdom and what God says, no matter how bad it hurts, no matter how bad people treat us, how much ingratitude or whatever comes the way. You don't stop. We don't allow the disappointments and all the potential disappointments to derail us, because wisdom and following him is still wise. The fool will listen to those things, will allow the expectations to derail them and move them off their path. Notice how he ends this, though. But one sinner destroys much good. One sinner destroys much good. All it takes to undo the good done by wisdom is one single sinner. A fool can do a lot of damage and undo much good. That's not something we expect. He's just one person. She's just one opinion. You know, a single spark in a forest can start a fire that destroys the fire or the forest. One drop of poison in clean water destroys it. Can't use it. In the sports world, you can have a great, mighty team, and you can have one person in there that they'll call the cancer that can destroy it. Remember Achan in Joshua 7? What did he do? He disobeyed God. He went and they weren't supposed to take anything from the city, destroy it all. And he found some treasures, like nobody's going to notice this, and puts it in his tent and buries it. Like, I came out really good there. Nobody has to know about that. And what happened? And there's 36 people that were killed. God judged. And in the fall of the Israelites, because of one man and what it is that he did. Like we see in Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Wisdom has no built-in guarantees. Yes, one sinner can undo its good, and history is littered with this. We find this all over, where we can see examples. Though the poor wise man proves that one person can destroy a lot of might, right? That's the, you see the contrast he kind of builds? Just as that one wise person can come up and stop and thwart a powerful king and all of those people and all what he was trying to do, the opposite's true too. The consensus can be built off of God's wisdom and the people moving forward, but one person can put it to an end. We don't expect that. We don't think that can happen. We don't want it to happen. But understand it can. In a broken world, that can happen. So his conclusion that he gets to here is that if we're to enjoy life, as he told us in the first into the first section of this chapter, if you're going to enjoy life under the sun, what helps us enjoy this is understanding some things, and it's super important that we understand these. That's a wise person, right? They listen to what it is that God says, and clearly we have this in God's word. He's giving this to us. So we are fools not to take it to heart and not to start to think this way and not to start to go, are my expectations right? Are they just going to set me up for disappointment? Because anything can happen in this world. And am I setting my expectations really on things of this life? And they're not where they should be, because sometimes God will simply allow them to fall and to fail to get your attention. Here is where you need it. I am to be the apple of the eye. I'm to be in first place. I'm to be the priority in life, not other things. And so what helps us enjoy this life is to know these things, to know that I shouldn't be expecting things that might not be able to deliver. Now, most of the time that I do and I follow what God has said in his word, well, a lot of times things go wonderful, but they might not always. And to not be derailed, sidetracked, put off, because God has a different plan. God is leading in a different way. May our expectations be on God's word. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Where should your hope be? See, if our hope was there, we wouldn't react like we do when these expectations in life aren't met. It just shows us where our hope isn't all the way there. And he's telling us, set your hope fully on the grace that you have now, the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything else, as the hymn writer says, is sinking sand. He is the solid rock. And we never forget that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of wisdom that come through to us through the book of Ecclesiastes. And Father, we realize and confess our expectations are so often in things that can't deliver. And oftentimes we don't expect the unexpected. We don't expect things to go contrary to what we had hoped for. And the disappointment leads to frustration that can lead to bitterness in our heart. God, we pray that you will root that out of us, that you won't allow that to take hold and to set in, that the enemy will not be allowed to sow these tares in our hearts, that we will be strong, we will understand. We know that you can sympathize with us and that you understand when we're broken and we're hurting and that we have you to go to. Father, give us strength and understanding and give us this wisdom to realize, this world is broken and to expect broken things from a broken world. So, Father, help us in this. We thank you for your word. May it nourish our hearts. May it draw us closer to you, realizing our hope needs to be in you, set upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in his wonderful, worthy name. It is that we pray. Amen.